It's good to be in the house of God. Are we happy? The psalmist said, I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. It is always a joy when children of God come together to worship, to fellowship at the feet of the Lord. More importantly, it is our prayer that the Lord may speak something to our hearts. Okay. Now, I believe we are supposed to stop at what time? 12? Do I have an hour? Okay. Like I told you, in Africa, time is like a rubber. So it's elastic. You can stretch it the way you wish. But when I come here, I need to set a timer to remind myself that I'm in Singapore. Now, when we look at what's happening in Israel, or should we say the Jews, or across the world, you know what they're celebrating this week? What is going on in Israel? What are the Jews celebrating? No, I don't want the pastor. I want the flock. What are the Jews celebrating? Am I audible? I was told on Wednesday my voice was very soft. Am I okay? Okay. In Africa, we do a lot of shouting and screaming. But when I come here, I have an auto adjuster. Suddenly, my voice goes very soft. But with the microphone, I hope it helps. Yeah. So, in Israel, they are celebrating Hanukkah. Okay. I hope I have the spelling right. And, well, they're quite the festival of lights. Festival of lights, you know, celebrating light. So you see a lot of candle lighting. And it's not just any type of candle. They use a special candlestick. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. So, then you have the middle one here, which is always higher than the rest. So, although it is called Festival of Lights, that's not really the meaning of Hanukkah. Hanukkah itself means dedication. So we are writing down these words because we'll get back to them shortly. And for this year, the festival I think started on 14th. It goes for 8 days. It should be ending on 22nd. What's the date today? Yeah, so tomorrow it should be ending. So it goes on for 8 days. And it's quite ironic that it's a celebration of light, but so much darkness happening around. Antisemitism is on the rise again. Yeah, and it was over in Australia, I think, on the very first day of Hanukkah. A gunman at the Bondi Beach, you know, started shooting people, you know, so terrible. And among the people who died, one was a Holocaust survivor. And another was the rabbi. You know, when I read that, it is really sad when you hear stories of what happened during the Holocaust. And then one again dying out of antisemitism. And one thing you need to be aware of is before Hitler had his Holocaust, it didn't start with Hitler. It started way back in the 1880s. It started with anti-Semitism, just the way it is happening right now. You have Jews having a celebration, someone starts killing them. You know, until it started becoming widespread. By the time you come to the 1930s, into, you know, the Second World War, that was a climax of it. Are these just mere happenings? Or should we open our eyes and see where this thing is heading to? If you have listened to the revelation of the seals, when you read the book of Revelation chapter 6, you know who the souls under the altar, who they are. And you know, the Bible says they cried out aloud. You need to ask yourself, why did they cry out aloud? You need to read and hear testimonies of people who survived the Holocaust. You understand why they cried aloud. And you know what their cry was? Lord, when will you avenge, you know, the people who did this to us? What was the answer? Wait for a little season until your brethren die the way you did. What we are seeing will build up and build up and build up. By the time we get into the 70th week, the picture will form why we have what will be going on with the two prophets, the 144,000, and all the things Israel will have to go through. We'll talk more of that in the second service, but I don't want us to look at Hanukkah. I want us to look at what they call Hanukkah. The two words, of course, are related. And if you notice, when you look at this lampstand, any anomaly you see, the way this lampstand is, how different is it from the typical one? In the Jewish temple, they used to have a lampstand, which is called menorah. How different is the menorah with what I have just drawn? Because this is particularly used during Hanukkah. This. But that's not the way a lampstand in the temple looks like. Anyone spotting the difference? Thank you. A normal candlestick used in the Jewish temple has seven candlesticks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it has a symmetry. You don't see the middle one rising above the others. Okay? So you have these. We'll put lamps here just to signify the fire burning. So this is a typical lampstand. It has seven candlesticks. But during Hanukkah, this is not what they use. They use one which has nine candlesticks, and they call it Hanukkah. There's a story behind that. And much of what dominates the celebration of Hanukkah is lighting, you know, celebration of light. Wherever there's a Jewish community, you see people lighting candles. Just before I came, I saw a certain Zambian. He used to be a politician, but he has somewhat converted to Judaism from Pentecostalism. He now calls himself a Jew. And he put on Facebook Live, he was dancing, you know, wanting to follow the custom of the Jews, and he was lighting the candles. As I was watching that, I was wondering if really he understands what is our place as Gentiles and what this Hanukkah is all about. It's a festival of light. but it's quite ironic. We are really living in dark times right now. Even the way Jews celebrate these festivals, they've just become traditional. People can celebrate them anywhere, at a beach. You know, anywhere. Someone can celebrate it in a bikini. You know, and with time, things lose relevance. They just become traditional. But when we understand the background story to Hanukkah, you see the diversion which is there. And, you know, a couple of years back, I think the past 4 or 5 years, much of my sermons, writings, have focused on the darkness which is setting in. I can't even say setting in. The darkness is upon the world, in the political world, in the church world. It's really getting dark. You look at the four winds, economic winds, military winds. You look at all these European powers, these big countries, there's a sudden surge in military spending because of how things are getting so unstable. You look at the economic winds, you just don't know where the tides will tend to. You look at religious winds, there's just so much darkness. But we don't want to look at the politics. We don't want to look at economic winds. We want to look at something which pertains to us as the body of Christ. I started this message I'm preaching on back home in Lusaka. I didn't manage to finish it. But I'm hoping as I continue it, you find it a blessing to your heart, as it's been a blessing to my heart. We want to narrow down the focus to the darkness which is setting in. We'll call it the falling away, because that is what the scripture speaks pertaining to our times. The falling away. But the message we're looking at is Hanukkah. This morning we'll talk about the falling away. Later we'll talk about witnesses of the light. Let us read 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. We can stand as we read. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3, shall we read together? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Heavenly Father, we commit this reading of your word into your hands. Lord, we are so helpless. And we can only be enabled by your Spirit. Even as you spoke to Ezekiel in what we read in chapter 2, when you told him, stand up, he was unable to stand. Even, Lord, when your instruction is as clear as day, like it was to Ezekiel, he was told to stand, yet your word says, this, your Spirit entered him and enabled him to stand. So, Lord, we have read your word. But we ask that may you grant us the understanding. Let every thought and imagination and every staggering idea and any cloud of thoughts which would hinder us, Lord, may your light so shine that we may be able, out of a multitude of words, to hear the small still voice of God which wants to draw us closer to you. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Forgive us of all ways which have made us fall short of what you desire of us in our personal lives, in our presenting of ourselves before you. Help us, Lord, to hear your word in all sincerity and humility, Grant it, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We may be seated. We know a great work that God has done in this Laodicean church age. God raised a messenger. It was a message that called us out of denominationalism. The history of the Gentiles had never experienced such a thing. A ministry forerunning the second coming of Christ. And God used a vessel which was very humble. A vessel that really became a glove through which God could do his work, the work of his hands. It stirred up a lot of zeal in people to get back to the word of God. However, as always happens, when the Lord took his servant home, after some 10 years, it was all silent. People, you know, were attempting to walk in what Brother Branham taught. But there was a lot of idolatry. You know, people idolizing the servant of God, and before you realize it, all sorts of things started happening. But whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. We had men like Brother Jackson. Those are people who were directly under Brother Branham's ministry. In this part of the world, we had men like Brother Richard Gann. I can tell you one thing, a miracle about these people isn't just about the deep things of scripture that they taught us. The miracle about these men is how they were able to stand upright amidst all the fanaticism which rocked the end time message movement. It is not easy to do a thing like that. Their ministry had a worldwide impact, but I can tell you that's not the picture you see around. In Africa, why I've focused on the kind of messages I've focused on the past 4 years or so, there's a lot of darkness. In the end time message churches, you see a kind of music you never thought would happen. I'm talking about where I come from. You see all sorts of things you never imagined would even be mentioned among Christians. Things like polygamy. And this is not happening among elderly people. It's happening among young people. Young people like me, you know. They somehow caught Brother Branham, caught him until they caught themselves into hell, where they somehow have this revelation that, you know, God wants us to be polygamous. It's a strong delusion. Now, so much has happened. Apart from the moral aspect, you have people who at one time believed they were walking in the light. Maybe for 30, 40 years, after some time, somehow, with so much information they see on the internet, they begin to question certain things, like Brother Branham wasn't authentic. And they just fall back and begin to attack the thing which they stood on. That is what led me to write a little book, Hearing a Voice and the Voice, you know. And the book was mainly focused on the issue of William Branham and Clarence Larkin. But there have been many other aspects in the end time message. And one of it was dealt up with by a brother in America, Brother Tim McKay. Maybe some of you have heard his ministry. You can see some of his sermons on our website. He preached a series of a message called Indictment. And there he dealt with that issue of people who've fallen away, you know, from the end time message. So the falling away is happening on different fronts in different ways. But I want us to meditate on this scripture, but our focus should be on not just a descriptive approach to describing what is happening in the falling away. We want to take it a little further, asking ourselves, what is the falling away? What are the symptoms? That's number two. Number three, how do we guard ourselves against the falling away? What is the falling away? What are the symptoms? How do we keep guard of ourselves? It's a strong wind. It is blowing across everywhere. Things which were never a matter of a question amongst us. Like last year when I was in Norway, certain things I mentioned there, you know, because you have an older generation in congregation and you have the younger generations. You go in to Europe or America, you suddenly find believers wearing earrings, some wearing lipstick. And then you ask yourself, what really is going on? I hope as we look through Hanukkah, witnesses of light, that's what we'll title the message. I hope the Lord will speak something in our hearts that will help you in your individual walk as a believer and give us a perspective of what really is going on. This year, during a convention in Norway, a prophecy went forth. One person spoke in tongues and a brother interpreted, and the prophecy said, there's a great falling away happening. And that is true. That is true. But let us look at the story of Hanukkah. Before we look at Hanukkah, we need to look at the original lampstand first, the way it was in Israel. Why was it there? What was its work? Why are they seven? And Hanukkah, how did it end up having nine candlesticks? There's a beautiful prophetic picture we can see when we pay attention to these things. Shall we go to Exodus 27, verse 20 to 21? Exodus 27 verse 20 to 21. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Did we hear that instruction? Hello? What kind of oil was supposed to be used? Pure olive oil. Now, God has a reason for specifying what He's specifying. Now, do you know you can use a different kind of oil? There's avocado oil, there's kerosene. Is that the right pronunciation? Kerosene? Yeah. You can use that. But you know, the kind of a flame that comes from pure olive oil is quite very different from these other types of oil. When you look at olive oil, what type of flame does it produce? It is bright and clear. Those are the characteristics. Bright and clear, but it's not just about the brightness, it is also warm. It produces, you know, warm light. Use kerosene. It's a very aggressive light. You know, some kind of lighting are very aggressive to your eyes, right? You know. But warm light is, there's that warmth, you know, to it. That is something to reflect on. The true light of God enables you to see clearly, you know, like a flame which comes from olive oil lamp. It's bright and clear. When the true word of God is given, is spoken, it gives clarity. Confusion clears out. It's a bright light which is clear. I don't know whether you have taverns and nightclubs here. We have plenty of it in Zambia. You know, in the nightclub, you don't have light like this. It's light which has purple in it. It has blue in it. It's an excuse for light. Certainly, it's not meant for you to see clearly. It is meant actually for you to hide certain things. That's not how the light of God is. It's bright and clear. The light of God also has a warmth to it. You know, when God reveals His word, it's not just for us to see things clearly, it is to create a warmth in our fellowship. An environment you love to be. Amen. Yeah. That's what the light of God does. Another characteristic about that light, which was in the temple, Moses instructed, of course, by the speaking of God, the lamp needed to burn continually. What's the purpose of a lamp? To give lighting. Okay? It needed to burn continually throughout the night. That's what the word of God is to us. It is something which should give us light continually. Now, they were not doing these activities of adding oil to the lamp, of lighting the candlelight. It was not a haphazard activity. It had a lot of sacredness to it. A priest needed to have good eyesight, alertness to observe how much oil is remaining. Because the instruction is it has to burn continually. So you need men who are alert to keep it burning. You know, one day a sad thing happened. In the times of Eli, right? You know, Eli grew old and his sight became dim. And he didn't realize that the light had gone off. And what happened physically actually had a spiritual implication. It was signifying what was happening to Israel. But you know, Eli, I don't believe he did that deliberately. Like, I won't pay attention. Usually when you do something over and over and over again, there's familiarity which creeps in. And it happens to all of us. We are human beings. When you do something repetitively, you are bound to lose attention to one or two things. And then, well, Eli must have been doing that over and over again. And with his edge and his dim eyes, he didn't see the light had gone off. That was very bad. Because this wasn't just a task of a committee sitting down and saying, you'll be doing this, you'll be doing that. It is God who commanded it. So it required alertness. It required vigilance. As we speak about these things, bear in mind, when we speak of a church, it's as a group as we are, but as an individual. You need to tend to the lamp which is in you. Doesn't the scripture speak about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? You remember? The foolish virgins, what happened to them? What made them foolish? Is it because they did not come out of a denomination? No. They were virgins. They didn't corrupt themselves, right? They heard, they knew that they were on this journey with the mind and the thought to receive or to meet the bridegroom, right? Did they have the correct teaching? Did they know what their purpose of waiting was? Yes, they knew. But what was the problem? They didn't have the oil. What's the purpose of the oil? To give lighting. What's the purpose of lighting? For you to see. For the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. But now see what happened When you read the story of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, let us just read it. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, this was a sad event, but you know, with time, God raised up Samuel. And for a season, there was order, and the lamp had to be lighted up. God is so gracious. He would raise one prophet after another. After Samuel, with time, another prophet rose up, just like that. But there came a time when God now had to bring these Gentile nations, these powerful empires, to subdue Israel. Because of its backslidings. We had Babylon. We all know what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came. Destroyed, you know, Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple. After Babylon, there was Medo-Persia. And Israel had to struggle from one regime to another. But I want us to notice something which happened during Greece. As we talk about the falling away, we need to be aware that there is nothing new under heaven. There are so many examples God has given us for things which are to come. Even the coming of the Antichrist is all foreshadowed in events which have happened in history. We have so many examples to look at. And concerning the end times we are living in, I find no better place to look at the falling away than what started happening during this time. In this time, we see prophecies which exactly parallel to what will happen during the 70th week. We know that Alexander the Great was that notable horn we read about in Daniel chapter 8 on the he-goat, right? We know that prophecy Daniel saw of a he-goat which was coming to attack the Medo-Persian realm. How many are aware of that? Okay. Some hands are halfway. I don't know whether you read it halfway. How many are aware of that? Okay. Now, that was the first notable horn. Then when you read that prophecy, it says, when the notable horn got broken, how many horns grew in its place? Sorry, my sharing is very interactive. I want to see students who read the Bible and those who don't. When the notable horn was broken, how many horns grew in the place of that one horn? Friends, you need to read this. You need to read your Bible. When the notable horn was broken, four horns. Now, because you don't know how many horns are, I want to look at that watch. Let us go to Daniel chapter 8. We'll read it. So if I end late, don't say you took long. You can read it in your own time from the start, but I'll just start it from somewhere along the way. Let us go to Daniel chapter 8, verse
8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. This he-goat was Greece when you read it from the beginning. It's very plain. Actually, the interpretation was given in this very chapter. And when he was strong, what happened? Shall we read together? The great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones, towered the four winds of heaven. So in place, and that's the beauty of how inspired, you know, the prophecies of Daniel were. History got fulfilled so accurately to the dot, in so much that some critics rose up saying the book of Daniel must have written after the events already transpired. There are critics who've said those things. You can read details of that analysis in a new work which I published, I think some 2 months ago. It's available on the website. Well, I look at the different criticisms people tried to raise against the book of Daniel, and one reason is the visions seem to be so accurate in terms of their fulfillment. But you know what? When the Dead Sea Scrolls came up, there's so much vindication for the book, and it threw egg on the faces of the critics. Because after Alexander the Great died, four generals rose up. The empire got divided. One was Ptolemy. That's one. Another one was Lysimachus. Another one was Cassander. But our attention will be on the fourth one, Seleucus. Seleucus. I think Seleucus, the part of the world he ruled in that Grecian empire was where there is Syria today. Okay? So that was Seleucus. And different rulers, one after the other, rose up. But here is something you need to observe. The Grecian empire was quite unlike these others, Babylon, Medo-Persia. You know, when Babylon was defeated by Medo-Persia, whatever you have of Babylon is not as influential. We have remained today on the calendar with some Babylonian names even to our calendar, but much of the culture went with the wind. Medo-Persia, the same thing. You look at Persia today, it's what you call Iran. Well, how influential was their culture? Not much. There's really nothing much to talk about. In Zambia, we can only enjoy the what we call the Persian carpets. Good carpets come from there. But in terms of its wide-reaching implications and influence around the world, Greece was quite a very powerful empire. To this day, much of the philosophy which students study, even in universities, the foundation is Greece. What we call democracy, it was first started in Greece. Okay? It gave the world its language, its way of organization and all that. Much of even what helped science came from the Greek approach to analyzing things. Now, this way of life, culture, this way of approaching things came to be known as Hellenism. All what these empires did came to be known as Hellenism. It's a word which really means Greek culture. And Alexander the Great was very deliberate in what he was doing. You know, he was so intentional in spreading the philosophy of the Greeks. And there are so many things you can talk about, but I want us to look at three main things. And we see how they influence the world. Now, instead of philosophy, let's list them like this. Language. As the Greek culture spread, it influenced language. Even those who were in Judea, they needed to learn Greek. Now, you know, one way to overcome a culture of a people is through language, because language itself is culture. Right? The mode of instruction, when you go to the Greek schools, it is Greek. The manner of speaking. So, when you know how to speak Greek, even among the Jewish communities, you looked smarter, you looked intelligent, because Greek was powerful. You speak their language very well, you are great, you are very smart. Hellenism also spread through the school system. Like I said, it's not just about the language, but the school system. You look at Jews who grew up in a traditional environment. As the Greek culture became influential, in the subjects the children are learning, they learn Greek culture, Greek customs. Now, no matter how pious the elderly ones are, you take your child to school, you like it or not, they will adapt and begin to be inculcated with certain values which are not in the older generation. Correct? That's what will start happening. So, Hellenism was also spreading through schooling. But here is something. I'll just label it as gymnasium. Or if you wish, sport. There were different sports, but one thing which stood out about the Greek culture was gymnasium. Now, with the Greeks, you go in this, what you can call an arena, or a place where sports are done, where athletes, you know, do their work. You know how they used to do it? Naked. Because Greek culture praised the beauty of the body. So if a man is all naked and is walking and his biceps are twisting, every young man was admiring that. It focused on nudity. And for you to play sport, whether you are an athlete, wrestling, or whatever it is, you need to be completely nude. That was Greek culture. Now, when during the time of Seleucus, the expansion of the Greek Empire was now taking over even those remote, what you can call countries. Those which were, yes, they were under the Grecian Empire, but, you know, they're quite remote. It doesn't touch them very much. But with time, even those remote places were coming under these ugly tentacles of the Grecian Empire. And it was during the Seleucid dynasty that a Grecian king really wanted to subdue Judea to come under Greek culture. And Daniel prophesied about it. Shall we continue reading where we ended? Let us read verse 9 again. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, notice. There was the first horn, which was Alexander the Great, right? The horn on the he-goat. You remember that? When it got broken, how many horns came up in its place? Four. Then the scripture says, out of one of the horns, meaning out of these, came up what? A little horn. Don't confuse this little horn with the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. This is a different one we're talking about. However, they are both antichrist in nature. And all these things are well written in history. I'm not talking about history written by a Jew or a Christian. I'm talking about secular history like Britannica Encyclopedia. You can verify all these facts. Because out of the Seleucid dynasty rose up a king, Antiochus. Brother Gunn taught on these things. Antiochus Epiphanes, I don't know whether it's Epiphanes or Epiphanes. Huh? Epiphanes? Thank you. That was the little horn. His activities directly identify him with a prophecy. Because see what started happening. And in that I want us to look at the life cycle of error. Error as in the falling away, sin, deceit. Let us see how Hellenism was introduced among the Jews. This man was not happy to see how the Jews were still living their lives in a way which was pious, still observing the commandments, still reading the Torah, still, you know, holding on to modesty. All other empires, nations were subdued, but Judah or Judea was standing out. It was still standing by its principles and traditions of who they were as a chosen people of God. For Antiochus, he felt this is the time now. This culture has to reach Judea also. It didn't happen in one day. You know what started happening? These things now, they didn't want them to be remote from Israelites. Because Jews still had an option. If you say, no, I don't want my children to go to the Greek schools, they'll give up the faith. So Jews still could draw a circle around them to keep themselves away from that. So what did they start doing? These young children, Jewish children, they go to the Greek schools. They learn the language. And through schooling, now, you know, schooling is a very slow process. It's a very slow and repetitive process. Never undermine the power of repetition. Never undermine the power of consistency. As these little children are getting in these environments, at first they're able to say, no, today is Sabbath, I can't participate in sport. Papa, mama tells me to rest on the Sabbath. They're able to do that. But the mind of a child, it will be exposed to an environment where it begins to admire certain things. To say, but really, what is wrong with me just having a good day out? Now, that is the schooling system. It's very slow. The gymnasiums were far away from the localities of the Jewish communities, far away. And parents would tell their Jewish children, never enter the gym. Because people there, you know, they do the sports naked. But for the Greeks, I mean, it was normal. It was very normal because they worship nudity. I think you can see it in the statues they make. Most of the Greek statues, you know, they're naked, right? Naked sculptures, right? Because they worshipped that. So I can see Jewish parents telling their children, never go there. And they'll say, no, no. Mama said I shouldn't go there. Very easy to keep. But you know what they started doing with time? Antiochus Epiphanes started building these gymnasiums close to the Jewish communities. Because proximity has power. If something is far away from you, it doesn't have much impact or influence on you. Do you know one way to overcome certain temptations is simply to keep a distance? There's much of spiritual warfare you can overcome like that. Keeping away bad company, keeping away things which can corrupt your mind, not listening to or watching TV programs which are immoral, just by keeping away from such, it can help you. You read about Joseph, when Potiphar's wife started making advances towards her. Did Joseph pick a Bible and say, let us do Bible study so that I teach you about morality? No. Joseph knew the answer here is to keep away from this environment. But what did Antiochus did? He came up with a strategy to bring these gymnasiums, the sporting facilities, to build them very close to where the Jews were. And now, the young people are beginning to have a curiosity to go inside and see what is going on. So there is a generational conflict. The parents who saw how odd days were, how glorious they were, they knew this is not good. But then Greece has brought democracy. And the child has learned, you know, from school about human rights. You know, the Greeks were very good at human rights. They introduced it. The Grecian Empire is one empire, when it overcomes a territory, it wanted to give them a feel of independence, because democracy originated from them. And they had the issue of human rights. Now, this thing is happening slowly, but it's becoming tense in Jewish communities. You know what Antiochus finally did? He built a gymnasium right next to the temple. From doing it gradually, from doing it diplomatically, he started switching to using aggression. It was time now to use force. Here are Jews who know and understand the sacredness of a temple. A Gentile should never enter there. Sacrifices which are supposed to be put on the altar, they were well defined in Leviticus. But what is happening now is, as Hellenism started spreading in Judea, the high priests, people who were given the privilege to handle the word of God and the traditions of the temple, they were no longer conflicting with Greeks. They were now conflicting with the very people who were their own, the Jews. These were graduates of Greek schools. Those children who were young, attending primary school and all that, were now adults. Adults who could make their own decisions. And there was a strong conflict, because a lot of Jews now were converting to Hellenism. So you have an old person say, "We can't go to the gymnasiums." The younger person says, "But what is wrong, Dad? We are not participating in the sport. We are just there to see what is going on." There was a cultural conflict. How did it happen? The Greeks infused it slowly but sure. That was Hellenism. By the time Antiochus Epiphanes has a lot of people who've come under the influence of Hellenism, what is happening? The Greek culture has infiltrated itself, not among the Greeks, among a people who are supposed to know better. That became a serious conflict. Because, you know what happened? Jews started participating in the gymnasium sports. They are now inside. It's no longer a spectator watching from afar. They became participants. Now watch what happened. There are some people who would attend the sport, watching what was going on. Jews. Oh, before you realize it, you see your son is also naked, but not completely naked. Now, you know how the Jews used to enter the gymnasium? They used to cover their private spots. Because, not because they cared about the word of God. They were feeling embarrassed because of circumcision. Are you following me? They were feeling uncomfortable because of, here is a Jew, he's all naked everywhere, but he has just covered the private spot because he doesn't want people to laugh at him because of the sign of circumcision. Read it in Britannica Encyclopedia or any history book. It's there. Jews started entering, participating in the sport, but they were feeling ashamed of the sign of circumcision. You know, when I talk about this, it reminds me of one time back in our congregation. We have a certain sister, you know. And I believe if she's listening to this, she doesn't mind. In Africa, we are able to fight and be at peace together the following day. So if she asks me, "Why did you talk about that?" No problem in Africa. I'll apologize later. But, you know, what happened is, she at one time was on fire spiritually. She could pray and fast, seek God, you know, being on fire for God. That time she wanted God to bless her with children, the fruit of the womb. We prayed and prayed and prayed, nothing happened. Went in fasting, nothing happened. We went to the mountains asking God help our sister, nothing happened. But on a very ordinary day, they had relocated to another place. I just felt like visiting them, you know, the couple. And when I entered their house, the first words the sister said was, "Pastor, I believe God has sent you." I said, "Well, I don't know about that." You know, one thing to watch for is don't enter into the fanaticism of another person. So you don't want a person to tell you they are going through an experience and you want to act yourself into that experience. So I said, "Well, I don't know about that, but praise the Lord if you have faith and an expectation." And after preaching on a Sunday to the church which is in that place, called for those who needed healing, so she came forward. And I knew why she was there. It was the same usual prayer, wanting a baby. She was prayed for like any other person, and well, God blessed her. To cut the long story short, she conceived. And right now they have over, is it 5 children? But here's what has started happening. There was relaxation. You know, that's our tendency as believers. When certain things are kept away from us, we're on fire, right? But there was relaxation. She started school. And at the time, she was graduating. On social media, I noticed they posted pictures and I saw her with lipstick. So that was a shock to some believers. What's going on with our sister, you know? So another day, I called for her. So what's happening? Your dressing was out of the way? When we see such things, we don't keep quiet. Elders in a church are eyes to what is going on. One person starts it, it will be like a cancer. It will spread among you. So I called the sister. "What was happening, sister? Look at this picture." You know what she told me? She said, "Oh, actually, it wasn't lipstick. It was just oil, which has a reddish color. It's just an ointment. It has a reddish color." Oh, look at these poor Jews. They're in a gymnasium. The people who are owners of the spot, they're naked. What makes you cover? Because of circumcision. That was a sham. Now, there are some people who are watching that, some Jews. And the first time they saw these Jews entering the gymnasium, covering the sign of circumcision, there was one man, his name was Judah Maccabee. Some of you have read about him. And together with his brothers, they said, "No, this can't go on." Because they saw that holy covenant desecrated. They said, no, this can't go on. Now, I mean, they were outnumbered. They were not part of the regular army. But they said, "We're going to fight this." They took up swords. They started a revolt. And they started fighting Antiochus Epiphanes. And when they did that, other young men saw, no, let us fight. Let us join. I think we have fallen. So they started fighting that, and it became a serious revolt. Now, remember, Antiochus Epiphanes, he started his struggle with the Jews. What year was that? I wrote it down. 170 BC. This went on, the antagonism with the Jews, it went on until 164 BC. But in the first years, the first 3 years, it was that period I said it was mild. Okay, he wasn't antagonizing with them using force. It was very mild. People who were alert were able to see that, no, this is not usual. But now, it was in 167 when Antiochus became very violent with his campaigns to enforce Hellenism among the people. By the time you go to these years which followed, the Maccabees rose up somewhere there, and they fought and fought and fought until in the year 164 BC, they managed to recapture the temple. Because Antiochus had started sacrificing in the Jewish temple, sacrificing pigs, erecting idols in the temple. That's how far he had gone. But Judah Maccabee managed, his revolt was very successful. And their first excitement was to clean the temple. The cleansing of the temple, to remove all idols, to clean up. And their desire was for the menorah, the seven lampstand, you know, seven candlestick lampstand, to go on again. That was their desire. Now here is where we need to pay attention. You know, when they found the menorah in the temple, it only had oil which was supposed to last, the light on the lamp was supposed to light only for one day. The quantity of the oil which was there, it was just supposed to be used up for one day's time. But you know what happened? History has it that it was able to burn for 8 days. So they saw that as a miracle. 8 days. That is why Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days. Each stick represents a day for what Judah Maccabeus did. So they rededicated the temple. And that is what Hanukkah means. It means dedication. Because the temple was cleansed, the menorah was up, being lighted up. But now, the menorah which is in the temple has 7 sticks to it. But when they are celebrating Hanukkah, they distinguish it. This is what they do. They say this is special because it's not among the festivals Moses gave to the Jews. But they want to honor the day of cleansing, going back to the word of God, going back to consecration. So now, what do? When celebrating Hanukkah, even to this day, you have one big candle, the one which sits here. You use it to light up the others. So altogether, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So the 9th one, the one which is on top, is used to light up the other ones. Now, does this hold any prophetic significance? Now, of course, there's much to learn from what happened in Hellenism. We are seeing how Israel fell away from what God had given them. When you look at the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes, of course it was 6 years. Thereabout, Daniel had, in the prophecy of Daniel, what did the angel say? The temple be desecrated for how long? 2,300 days. And that's the exact period that Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple. Now, some scholars who start from 170 to 164 BC, considering them the very initial time when he started antagonizing, you know, with these Jews. Others want to take it, you know, evening and morning to refer to two different events. My school of thought to which I align, it has to start from 170 to 164, because that is 6 years and you have 2,300 days in there. And it was right in the middle of this period of time that he became very aggressive. He stopped the Sabbath. He stopped the readings of the Torah. He entered the temple and started offering sacrifices, abominable things. When you look at Antiochus Epiphanes, you can see he is a clear shadow of the 70th week of Daniel. He really types this Antichrist spirit which is coming ahead. But now, regarding the Antichrist, what does the scripture tell us? The one we read in Thessalonians, it says, there will be what? A falling away first. Which in itself acts like a sign. But we can't just talk about falling away. As we wind up, what are the symptoms we can see from what was happening to Israel? How does the falling away happen? I want us to look at it this way. There's always a conception.
What is conception?
The beginning of a thought.
The beginning of your prayer life dying away.
Today you won't pray.
You know, tomorrow you'll get used to that, right?
Another day, before you realize it, prayer won't be so significant to you.
When you know that, I think the thing I'm looking at on the phone is not good.
You have some strength in you to say, okay, I shouldn't be doing this.
If you entertain that the following day, slowly you're building a habit, right? It's becoming a part of you. And you can never change what you tolerate. If you have a soft spot for something, no matter how you go in prayer and say, Lord, please take away this thing from me, you can never change what you tolerate. If it massages you and you have pleasure in it, it becomes your second nature. In your individual personal life, or even in the way you relate with people, it starts as a faint idea. But that idea, with time, it leads to formation. Formation is when a thought, an idea, a once-off slip in your spiritual walk starts taking form and regularity. A thing which you used to despise, to say, no, I can never do that. Somehow, it has become part of your routine. Remember, there was a conception of the gymnasium. It was very far away. Jews used to see it afar. They were able to keep their children away from that. But as they are getting near and now being built within your compounds, it started becoming something you can entertain, something you can go to and say, oh, today there are games at Thursday. I need to attend that game. Jews started finding themselves there. What was just a faint thought, something you would see and despise, it was making noise every day. Every day you hear people clapping, and that call comes to your ears. You're able to hear that every day. And then there was a step in that direction now. It was taking form. Before you realize it, Jews found themselves in the deception. When something deceives a person, they reach a point of believing a wrong thing to be a right thing. And at that time, it is difficult to correct a person.
That is true.
At that time, a person will deceive themselves, even into visions or dreams or anything like that, and whatever you speak, it will be falling on deaf ears. At this point, the child is arguing with the father to say, what is wrong with this spot, Dad? God just believes what is in our hearts, not what is on the outside. We can also participate. My child, you are circumcised. No, I'll cover myself. At this point, sin has become philosophized.
That is what has happened to many churches. You go in a Pentecostal environment, you can't imagine things they entertain. But lo and behold, it is also in the end time message. There is a great falling away which is happening. And you know what? It all starts with throwing away what is supposed to be pure olive oil.
Instead of pure olive oil, ministers are using kerosene to light up. Instead of pure bright light, to make it more interesting and active, there's purple light here, there's red light here, to make it more alive. Before you realize it, oh my, you can't recognize a thing which people once upheld. What is happening? It's a falling away. How did it start? It doesn't start in one day. It starts very slowly. And you can see it in the tactics of Alexander the Great. It starts with language.
language. That's what Alexander the Great used. Language has a culture to it. You know, believers have a language. And you know the language of a believer? Do you know how it starts? The language of a believer, what comes out of his mouth? When they were gathered in the upper room, as they waited for the Holy Spirit, what came? Fire. How did that fire appear? In form of a tongue, that which is in your mouth. That speaks of a language. Remember, it is fire. Why fire? You read Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God, there was conviction in him. There was brokenness in him. He felt, I'm a man of unclean lips. A man who has come under the presence of God. One of the first signs is the crumbling of pride. There's brokenness. Yeah. That is the presence of God. Out of Isaiah, he didn't see he didn't see how right he was, how a man of integrity he was. When he saw the glory of God, he says, I am undone. He didn't see his integrity. He saw how he fell short. And I don't know how many are familiar with it. When you are praying and the presence of God comes down, you feel more of your nothingness. But if a man says he's been from the presence of God and he has a spring in his walk and he feels so much of himself, no, that's not it. He's coming from a strange smoke somewhere. Because the light of God, the pillar of fire, oh my, it does something to you. It breaks your ego. You know, one day back home, two sisters quarreled. They had a difference. This happened some years back. They had a difference. I don't know what trouble they had. But that Sunday morning, as I was preaching, I noticed very strange excitement from one sister. Hallelujah! Preach, Pastor! That is true! That is right! And she seemed very excited. Well, I thought, well, maybe she's so excited. At the end of the service, she came to shake my hand. That was the word of God, you know. God bless you. And she was doing it in front of another sister, for another sister to see. Now, the way the other sister looked, I discerned there could be a problem here. This excitement, yeah, it is excitement, but it's not coming out with a gentle fragrance of the Spirit, you know. So after she left, another sister came. Her eyes were looking so teary. She was shivering. She said, Pastor, God bless you for the message. My heart is so broken. I need God to forgive me. I had never seen her looking like that. She took me by the side to explain. She said, yesterday, I spoke words I was not supposed to speak to my sister. And when you were preaching, you spoke exactly the argument we're having. And I had no idea. I had no idea. Because these were best of friends. But she was so broken. She said, may God forgive me. We were having an argument and I think I must have hurt her feelings. And I need to apologize to her. The Lord has spoken to me through the sermon. You know, after she told me that, the question I had in my mind was, whatever argument they had, who was right and who was wrong? I can tell you one thing. The one who was right was the one who was full of brokenness. Yeah. The one who really heard what God spoke in that service was the one who came with an apology to say, I feel unworthy in the presence of God. Because that is the same story I see of all people who came face to face with a pillar of fire. The pillar of fire melts your stony heart. I'll take the stony heart out of you and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And my spirit will cause you to walk in my ways. But now, You know, the biggest problem in the church, it's not about how right or how wrong a certain brother, a certain sister is. The biggest hindrance in the church. First, look at the brother seated next to you. Just take a look at them and you can look back to me. It's not that person you've just looked at. That's not the problem in this church. The problem is yourself. Your flesh. Right? Watch my knee as I conclude, give a testimony. Not really him, if I remember his testimony right. It is in the book, Sit, Walk, Stand. Watchman Nee talks about a testimony of how, I don't know how this housing structure was, but the story is to this effect. My details may not be so accurate, but something in this line. They always had to fill up, I don't know, something like water. I don't know whether it was in drums or something like that. If there's one who remembers the story, you can help me here. Brother, can you speak through a microphone? I want that to come out as we conclude.
This family, they are farmers, so they have to fill up water to fill the farms. They are on the hillside.
Yeah.
Every time they fill up, someone will come up and take the water and fill up the one below his.
His neighbor.
His neighbor.
Yes.
So when he was praying about it, then he decided to fill up even for a neighbor beside his own.
Ah.
Yeah, and
then amen. You know, Brother Paul has really summarized it. When you read it, there's an emotion to the story. Every time he would fill it up, the other person did not have the courtesy to be respectful, to be considerate. You know, he uses up there, and the person did it over and over and over again. But instead of getting angry, because I mean, you easily be provoked by such things. Because every time we expect another person to think better in a certain situation, right? And when you have the expectation, that is the source of disappointment. So there's this expectation. But you know, the Spirit of God led him. You know, he had a discernment, this brother. So what he did, he says, okay, instead of me getting into the temptation of getting angry with my brother, I'll do this. I'll start filling up the other one so that he always has something to use. That simple practice convicted the other person. Always remember, brokenness and being humble is stronger than wanting to show yourself to be right. You hear that? Where will that come from? You can't act yourself into virtue. You need to come to a place of brokenness where you say, Lord, I need help. I have this and it's a hindrance to me. Help me. You need to come to a place where you look into the mirror. Don't see what you want or desire to see in there. See Jesus Christ and see how below his glory you are. Only him can lift you to that place. By what? By the light. In the second message, we'll continue from that point because we want to narrow it down to Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah, this is how Israelites designed their Hanukkah. But this is not the correct way. The correct way is what we read in Zechariah. Jews may think it is them who designed it like that. But they are simply, when they have this Hanukkah, yes, they're doing that prophetically, and that's what we want to look into. But actually, God already painted a picture of a true Hanukkah and how it looks. It doesn't look like that. We shall go into that later on. Shall we stand? want someone to lead us in the song, "Don't Look Back From Where You Came." When you were at home, Brother Paul, you had led us in that. Are you able to? What number is it in the? Three? Okay.
Oh, and time.
where the Spirit of the Lord has ministered to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies which are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for your light which enables us to see. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that thou art mindful of us and you know our needs and you shall meet us at our point of need. We thank you, Lord. If you have a prayer need, just raise your hand as I pray for you. If the Lord has ministered something to you and you need spiritual help, just raise your hand as every eye is closed as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, hands are raised, Lord, across the audience. Thou knowest that which lies behind that hand. You know the need, Lord, and you never disappoint. When we ask you of bread, we know you won't give us a stone. And now, Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand raised, that, Lord, may you meet my brother, may you meet my sister at their point of need. May they experience a testimony out of raising that hand. Thou, thine eyes are like fire because they see what lies in our hearts. They see the struggle. They see the darkness. And Lord, you are able to wipe it out. You are able to provide the light. And your light isn't just a light for us to see, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in Him was life, and the life is our light. So Heavenly Father, may your light be upon us. May it lighten up our path. In the name of Jesus we pray. With thanks in our hearts. Amen. May the Lord bless you.